Well, good morning, Grace Point. Pastor Taylor here. It is great to begin this week with you. I want to welcome you into worship as we come together to glorify our holy God through the proclamation of His truth revealed. And that proclamation is going to come through the Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to take the reins from exactly where we left off last week. And so today we begin the second part of our three-week series entitled No Fair. And what this series serves to do is focuses on three passages out of Matthew that challenge our notions about church life, forgiveness, and grace. Because you see, we live in a world, specifically a world transitioning from summer to the fall, that is crazy. On top of living in a world that is unfair, constantly filled with conflict, and overly burdensome. If you think about all the stressors that we're facing right now, there's the problem with school that families are wrestling with. There's these darn masks that we're just ready to burn and never wear again. The riots and protests across the country are affecting many of our friends and families. We have hurricane after hurricane. We have one impending this week. Wildfires are pretty much burning the West Coast. Many of you are feeling the effects of the economy being shut down for 2 months back in the spring. And there's this illness, this pandemic that we're wrestling with. And so you and I, as individuals and as a church, are stressed to the max. But regardless of these stressors, regardless of a world that we live in that is just constantly unfair and overly burdensome, you and I, as a church and as followers of Christ, are still called and expected to exhibit the kind of selfless love that Jesus exemplifies. No matter the stress, burden, or conflict, you and I have to recognize that the gospel of Christ is not just personal, but it's social. And so this series, walking through these three passages of Matthew, are helping us to understand what the kingdom ethic and attitude is versus what the world ethic and attitude expects from us. And so this morning, again, our scripture is Matthew 18, 21 through 25. But before we dig into the text this morning, let's first prepare our hearts and minds to hear God speak to us through this word today. So if you would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a beautiful, beautiful start to this week, God. The opportunity and the privilege to gather in your presence through the name of Jesus, to come and exalt you through Jesus. And Lord, as we come to exalt you and give you praise and thanksgiving this morning, I ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you open our hearts and minds to see you clearer and deeper. And God, that you would intersect all who come and receive you today and give them forgiveness and healing and transformation. And Lord, we thank you for all that you are and all that you've revealed and given through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, church, if you have those Bibles ready to go and you're in Matthew 18, no matter where you are or how you are, if you're able, I ask that you stand for the reading of the gospel this morning. And so this is Matthew writing. This is Jesus teaching. Hear the word of God. Then Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I'll tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, I will pay you everything.' Then the master of the servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God and amen. And you may be seated and resume a comfortable posture of worship as we begin to think through what forgiveness looks like in the kingdom as Christians. And so I'm reminded of this parable of the struggles that I had throughout elementary, middle, high school, and even college. And thank the Lord we don't have to do this in seminary at graduate school, but growing up church, I just was horrible at math. In fact, I still have to use my fingers and my toes just to count and keep numbers straight in my head. For whatever reason, God just did not wire me to do math. That's just not how my brain works. I can be creative and abstract all day, but just the numbers, excuse me, do not sink in with me. And so I struggled with math, but I learned really quickly that math was a very unforgiving class or course, because you knew quickly whether you had been successful in solving a problem or whether you had gone astray somewhere. Because you see, the key in math, you know, at most levels of math, is you're taught early on that both sides of the equal sign have to be equal, right? That as you're inputting something into one side, the output has to be equal. It necessarily doesn't have to look like the other side, but it has to be equal and measure in weight. And so if the equal signs don't balance, then you know that you have gone astray somewhere and you need to go back and relook at your work or pay a tutor or just Google it. And so this morning, as I think about that, I think about forgiveness. I think about what Jesus is teaching in this parable as he fills out the dichotomy of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is he outlines what the kingdom ethic, what God's forgiveness looks like in comparison to what our, or in this parable, Peter's understanding of notion of forgiveness is. And so as you and I think through this, I want you to ask yourself one question. As a Christian, am I balancing the equal sign of forgiveness? With God's forgiveness on one side that has changed and empowered me, and then my forgiveness on the other side as I go out in to the world and into serving and loving on the worshiping community. And if you are unaware of God's precious forgiveness, if God's forgiveness and grace and mercy has not changed you or shaped you, then I want you to stop. I want you to walk away from this message. I want you to go in a closet. I want you to go in an empty room. I want you to get on your knees, and I want you to just to pour your heart out to God and repent and confess to Him and remember what you know about Jesus Christ and God's forgiveness that comes through Jesus, and beg and plead for Him to forgive you and give that a precious feeling of assurance as one who is freed and liberated from the bounds of sin that hang around our neck like iron yokes. But it's when God releases that through us trusting that He has released it and pardoned us through what Christ has done for us, are we finally free to not only love Him without guilt, without shame, but we are free to be sent out into the world for Him. And so if God's forgiveness hasn't changed you, stop what you're doing and go to Him. But if it has changed you, I want you to think, is it affecting me every day like it did at the point of my conversion, at the moment that God did something big in my life that I was desperate for? And hold it at the front of your mind, because we're going to revisit it. And so as Jesus teaches on this dichotomy of forgiveness, as he's teaching on what God's forgiveness looks like versus what our forgiveness looks like, and oh boy, our favorite apostle Peter steps into the scene. And Peter asks Jesus in verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? And we have to think, in Peter's world, the rabbi tradition had kind of instituted three times as the point of where you would no longer forgive someone. If someone needed to be given more than three times, and the rabbis would say that there's an irreversible heart condition going on there, that there's not repentance and you don't have to forgive them, right? And so that was kind of the standard practice of Peter's day. And so when he approaches Jesus about how many times he should forgive, and he says the word seven, which is the Hebrew number of completion or perfection, we see Peter going above and beyond the standard of the day. And then things get interesting as Jesus responds to Peter, who thinks he has done good. But Jesus corrects and better informs him to an amen and to a hallelujah. And in verse 22, Jesus responds, "I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven." And so the point here is not to get bogged down in doing that math. I've already told you I can't do math, church. But what Jesus' point is that the number of times you forgive, you can't put a limit to that. You can't quantify that you are to forgive infinitely. That there is no speed limit to how you forgive. The forgiveness is wide open and required. And then he goes on to share this parable to drive this point home. And like in any good parable, oftentimes there's hyperbolic or exaggerated language to drive a point home. And so Jesus is going to drop some shock and awe in this story to tell Peter what true forgiveness in the kingdom looks like versus what his notions of forgiveness truly is. And so we have the parable of the talents here. And so 10,000 talents, that's what this servant owed the Gentile king, 10,000 talents. And in good shock and awe fashion, once you know something about talents, you're going to recognize that there was no way that any person could owe anyone else 10,000 talents, because 10,000 talents exceeded more coinage that was in circulation in any kingdom during that day. 10,000 talents is equal to about 60 million days' wages. In fact, just 200 years before, following the Second Punic War, after Scipio defeats Hannibal and takes over Carthage in North Africa, Rome demanded reparations from Carthage, one of the wealthiest countries in Africa, as the mineral resources across that country was just booming. They demanded 10,000 talents, but to be paid over 50 years, because that's how large of a sum of money it is. And so this king forgives what could not have been possibly paid back. And then we see the king's servant go, and instead of showing forgiveness and mercy, instead of balancing the equation of forgiveness, what he is given, instead of outputting the same, he goes and chokes his own servant for only owing him 100 denarii. And so 10,000 talents equals 60 million denarii. And so what the one man was forgiven from, he goes and demands a considerable amount of less to be paid back to him. The disparity between 100 days' wages and 60 million days' wages is great. What the servant failed to do was balance the equation of forgiveness. The grace and mercy that had been shown him evidently didn't impact and transform his life, where he was able to go out and demonstrate that same amount of forgiveness and mercy. And because he didn't, it was brought to the king. And the king, in wrath and anger, brings him forward. And it's in the end of this parable that Jesus gives us the main point, but it's at the end of this parable that Jesus' final words are chilling, because it's words that not only matter to those he was teaching then, but words that are transcendent for the church and Christians today, starting at verse 32. "Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. And that's the point, church. As God has forgiven us through Christ, pardoned us from our guilt, delivered us from wrath and condemnation, and made us right in his eyes through Christ himself, you and I are called to go and extend that same level of forgiveness. First and foremost, to one another in our worshiping community, to the brothers and sisters in Christ, which is this context, which this whole passage is relating to, and then to the rest of the world, to project God's forgiveness in our life onto the rest of the world as ambassadors of Christ. And if you remember last week, we talked about conflict resolution in the church, and our aim was not vengeance, was not bloodthirsty justice, but our aim was first and foremost reconciliation, to make things right between one another, as God has made things right between us and Him through Christ our Lord. And so this theme of recognizing that the gospel, that following Jesus is not just a personal individual endeavor, it is very much a social endeavor and call that we have a responsibility to meet. And so as God's forgiveness has set us free, we are called to extend that forgiveness to others. We are called to reconcile others to ourselves and to reconcile the world to God as the church sent in the world on mission and action to make disciples and to spread the beautiful message of Christ, which is a message of reconciliation and a message of forgiveness. And so as God has set us free, as God has changed us, when we come to realize that He has forgiven us in Jesus, when that guilt and that shame and that worry just melts away, as through God's Spirit we embrace Him in love, in peace, in assurance. That's our identity, church, and we can't lose sight of it. But it doesn't come from on our own. We just don't forgive. Our intrinsic sinful nature just does not forgive. It's only God working within and through us that allows us to forgive in His name through His power. And so as you wrestle with forgiveness in these turbulent times of conflict and stressors and frustration, you have to realize that it's not out of your own power. God didn't save you from your own power, and God's not going to call you to do what He wants you to do under your own power. God's going to do it as you cooperate with Him and yield to Him to allow Him to work in you and to grow your heart so full of love of Him and the world that sin doesn't even have an opportunity to take root within you. That the more you grow close to Him and the more you allow Him to work within you, the more you're going to start representing Him to the world in the likeness of Jesus. And that's His promise to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. That He is going to sanctify us, church, to go and be in the world as He desires us to be in the world, as we work towards the new creation that is coming. And that is our hope, because we are a resurrection people. And it's in forgiveness that has changed us, and it's through forgiveness that we can change others in our church and others in the world. Kevin Jackson recounts a story of an act of forgiveness that radically changed a young life. Shannon Etheridge was 16 years old. She hadn't been driving very long, and one morning she ran over a cyclist and killed the cyclist. And the cyclist's name was Marjorie Jartsfart. And the investigation said that Shannon was at fault, and criminal charges were going to be brought. And so Shannon was so guilty and so worried and so stressed by what she had just done, a life-changing event at 16, that she contemplated suicide. But what stopped her from actually following through with suicide, what changed her life, was Marjorie's husband, Gary, who stepped into her life and forgave her unconditionally for taking his wife from him. And then Gary went so far to speak with the district attorney and get the charges dropped. And what Gary told Shannon is, he says, "You can't let this ruin your life. God wants to strengthen you through this. In fact, I am passing Marjorie's legacy on to you. I want you to continue in the godly footsteps that Marjorie led as a Christian in this world. You are forgiven. And out of Gary's act of love and forgiveness, he was able to save a second life. He was able to free a second life from guilt and shame. And now Shannon Etheridge is a successful Christian living author, blessing hundreds of thousands of people who read her stories and read how that act of forgiveness changed her life and its true church. Not only are we changed through God's forgiveness that comes in Jesus, but how we forgive others and how we reconcile ourselves to others in the church truly is a means to free and liberate those wrestling with guilt and shame and fear. And that's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called to be, with the presence of God working within us to be ministers in this world that forgive and heal and transform as God's agent. That's a beautiful privilege that we have as Christians, to participate in God working towards new creation of all things. What a wonderful calling. What a holy God to include us in his holy wills and purpose as we relate with him. And so we come back to my question, church. Does the measure of forgiveness you exercise in this world equals God's forgiveness that has freed and empowered you to a new life? If the answer is no, then seek him in utter humility and prayer. And if the answer is I'm not sure, then you're probably wrestling under the weight, fear, and guilt of something in your life. And you just need to empty yourself to him in the same humility. Let him take it from you and trust that truly in Jesus, you are pardoned and forgiven to a new creation, to a new life in this world. That's the promise of the gospel. And if you don't believe it, if you don't trust it, ask for it. And in God's faithfulness, he will forgive you, he will heal you, and throughout your life, you will be transformed from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you've given, God. We thank you for the redemption that has come through Christ. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we come to you. It's in his holy name that we trust as Savior and as Lord. And as we strive to live within his dominion in this world, God, we desperately need and desire your love, your forgiveness, your perpetual acts of mercy in our life to affirm within us who we are as yours, and to strengthen us to live in such a way where we balance the equation of forgiveness. And God, that can only come from your power within us. And there's so many people here, God, who are watching, who are listening, who are worshiping, God, who are wrestling with guilt and shame and fear, and they need your forgiveness. And I just ask that you prompt and move them in repentance and in confession to you, where they can empty themselves for you to fill, for healing and forgiveness, to a renewed life. And God, it's in your faithful love through Christ's name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Well, church, it has been wonderful worshiping with you. It's been wonderful thinking about the kingdom ethic of forgiveness and what that means for us. And I hope this week that you balance those equations as you interact with one another and the world, as you remember God who has forgiven you and freed you. And in that thanksgiving, go and do the same as you confront people. And so I just have a few announcements before I send you out with a blessing. Is I am pleased to announce that we are finally reopening for in-person worship on September 20th. That's next Sunday, 10:30 a.m. here. Bring your mask. I'm ready to social distance. You're going to get a temperature check at the door. But no worries. We recognize walking across the parking lot, you may get a little hot. So if you have a low-grade fever of 100.4 or higher, we're going to let you just kind of hang out in the lobby and cool off and then recheck those temperatures. But we just ask that if you're feeling bad for any reason, whatever that could be or not be, we ask that you just remain at home. We are called to do no harm to one another as we navigate this pandemic. And our online worship options are still going to be available. If you can't come one Sunday or two Sundays as you get over something or you're just not feeling well, just stay at home. And then when you're able to come back, we're going to receive you with open arms. I also want to announce that our outdoor Holy Communion services are continuing for this week. Those dates are now released on our website. Those dates are September 14th, 15th, and 17th. Right now, we only have two signed up on the 14th. That's tomorrow. It'll take you less than 5 minutes to register. I encourage you to register. Those are very intimate times of prayer and devotion and then communing with the Lord together. And we've had two groups come through so far, and it's just been a great, great way to kind of fellowship in a corporate worship setting. And so I encourage you to sign up for those dates because there hasn't been quite as much interest as we hoped. We will probably not extend these outdoor communion services beyond this week in preparation of getting ready for in-person worship. But if you're shut in, if you're unable to come and receive communion, email me, let me know. I would love to bring that to you to continue to serve you well. And so also, I need two more volunteers to help out with in-person worship on the 20th. If you're interested, email me, let me know. I'll give you more details and information. You're going to be interacting a little closer with people, but in a safe way. So I need two more volunteers for that. But also, church, I want you to know that throughout this last month, my call for you at our last admin council meeting to be creative and to step up with ideas to serve and continue to love one another in this community, that call was answered by several incredible leaders in this church. And so through those leadership, through those creative ideas, we were able to really bless our families in a very real and powerful way after their first week in school. Right now, we're able to bless families in the community by serving them school lunches, delivering that to their homes. And so I just want to just thank our church. I want to thank our food pantry. Our pantry is this Saturday. And so many of you have stepped up. Many of you are volunteering to meet needs within this community and within Mount Olive and Gardendale. And so just what a blessing it is as your pastor to see you answer my call to step up and begin to serve one another. And so I thank you for that. And our church truly is blessing many lives. As we've not been gathered in person, we've still been doing great kingdom work for one another and in the community. And so finally, church, I just ask that as God has blessed you in grand ways, that you continue to bless our church through tithes and offerings. You can give online at gracepointatmountolive.com under the online giving portal. You can also, you know, mail in your tithes and offerings. We check the mail almost every day. And so as you give, it truly blesses us, and we thank you for that. And so hear this blessing as you go out into this week, equaling the equation of forgiveness as you remember God's forgiveness in your life. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.